Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. In today's study, we'll be going through Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 33, ending in verse 46, where we see that we bring nothing to the table in and of ourselves. The way we obtain favor from God has nothing to do with our behavior. It has everything to do with our belief. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Matthew 21, verse 33, with a message entitled, Christ, the Measure of Our Lives.
Now, if you have your Bible handy this morning, would you please turn and open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. We'll handle, God willing, verses 33 through 46 this morning, and I'm calling this message, Christ, the Measure of Our Lives. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, the verses that I'm sharing from will be on the screen behind me. Please follow with your eyes as I read out loud this text collectively. Jesus is days from going to the cross, and he's speaking to a large crowd. He says to them in verse 33, hear another parable. An earthly example, an earthly illustration of a heavenly truth. Now, let me preface the parable by saying this. Normally, a first principle that every parable has is it usually contains like one main point, and the details of the rest of the parable are not to be stressed. Normally, to try to find a meaning for every single detail in every parable is to make the mistake of treating the parable as something that is allegorical, which it's not. But in this case, it's different this morning. There are many directions that we are supposed to at least peek down and look at that Jesus is speaking of. Now, we won't have time to fully develop them, but we'll look down them this morning. So he says, hear this parable. There was a certain householder, verse 33, which planted a vineyard, and he hedged it round about, and he digged a wine press in it. And he built a tower, and he let out husbandmen and went into a far country. That was a common investment in the days of Christ. It's like flipping houses today. You know, it would be something that if I were to get up here and use it as an example, many of you would relate to it. Well, so would be then when Christ was speaking. And he goes on to say in verse 34, when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen, it says, they took his servants, they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned another. Yet again, verse 36, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, verse 37, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence, Luke adds this adjective, my beloved son. Interesting. But, verse 38, when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and they cast him out of the vineyard and they slew him. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard came, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They respond in verse 41 and they say, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and he will allow his vineyard unto the other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus responds in verse 42 and he says, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Notice, please, these words, they're remarkable. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, he's emphatic here, the kingdom of God, verse 43, shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests, verse 45, and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he spoke of them. But when they sought to lay hands on Jesus, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Lord, we ask you to help us understand what you're talking about here. I mean, I understand it, but now to communicate it, God, I need your help. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill my mouth with your words, with your heartbeat, that I could speak forth clearly, concisely, what it is that you want this second service to take away this morning. Please open our ears and our hearts, soften them if they become hardened and callous, and speak to us, minister to us, Lord. Convict us and encourage us, stir us, and draw us unto yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to show you something before we dive back into this parable that I think will excite you. At least it excites me. See, whenever I read God's word, I look at it like a puzzle. And I'm always blown away. The more I understand it, the more it goes together. You're talking about 66 books, 40 different authors, written from three different continents over 1,500 years, and everything lines up. That's astounding, isn't it? And it's amazing. And here this morning, the story that we read, this scene that takes place before us, that unfolds before us, would have rang some bells in the hearers' minds and ears that were present in the time of Christ. Isaiah 5, if you don't like to flip and turn, jot these things down. Isaiah 5, the opening verses tell us this. Now will I sing to my beloved, a song that my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. He has fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And he also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. And what could have been done more to my vineyard that I might have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And I will break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it says. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall also come up briars and thorns. And it says, I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. You don't got to wonder what the vineyard is that Jesus is speaking of in Matthew's gospel. Isaiah, some 700 plus years before Christ came, tells you exactly what Jesus would speak of. The vineyard is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. And then there are woes pronounced by Isaiah in his day. Now here comes Jesus. He steps on the scene. In recent days, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowd is swollen to millions of people, normally a couple 100,000 to a couple million, as they are on the brink of Passover feast, a mandatory feast for all Jews around the world to come and to gather together for. The city would have millions of people. Christ would come, and they would begin to chant Psalms of Ascent, one of them being Psalm 118, where they would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. They would herald Jesus that way. They would wave their palm branches. They would take off their outer garments. They'd lay them on the path for Jesus to ride in on. Jesus would weep over the city. Jesus would go into the temple, and he would overthrow tables and chairs for their mishandling of God's money and God's people, and their taking advantage and their abuse. This whole thing would take place very dramatic. Days from Christ's crucifixion. He would go back to Bethany that night. The next morning, he would come back into town. He would curse the fig tree. We studied that together last week, a representation of the nation of Israel for their hypocrisy, for their phoniness. You guys look to be something that you're not. Outwardly, you look healthy. Outwardly, you look like you're thriving. Outwardly, you look like you've got it all going on. But inwardly, you're dead men's bones. It's fake. It's false. It's not real. He would do that. Now he gives this parable. The second of three in a series here. We handled the first one last week of the two sons. But this one here gives a little bit more explanation to why he cursed the fig tree, to what he was feeling, to what was going on. And he pulls from the book of Isaiah. Now, you and I read this, we blitz through it, and we think, I don't know what this is talking about. That's what I'm here for. But for them then, they would have a little bit more understanding. They would be familiar with books like Isaiah, and they would think, oh, wow, he's saying that scene there is prophetic of us here today. And he gives this parable. He says there's a certain householder. Who's the householder? It's God. God is the householder if you're a note taker, verse 33. And he plants a vineyard. Who's the vineyard? We already got that answer from Isaiah. It's the nation of Israel. God plants the vineyard, the nation of Israel. And he hedged it round about. He digged a wine press and he built a tower. And he enlisted and entrusted husbandmen. The hedge, the rabbis would say in the time of Christ, was the law of Moses. They regarded God's word as a hedge. I like that. I think that's wonderful. I think that's great. I think it's what we should do today. God's word is a hedge about our lives. It's a protection. It fortifies us. It keeps us safe, chiefly from ourselves. Amen? I'll come back to that at the end of the service. But he gives these parallels of what these examples in their day would speak of. He says, and then what he does is he enrolls husbandmen, stewards over his vineyard. It's not their vineyard. They're stewards over it. Who are the husbandmen? They're the elders. They're the scribes. They're the chief priests. They're the leaders of the religious activity in Jerusalem. Is Israel theirs? No. No, Israel is not theirs. It is God's. It's God's nation that he created from the loins of Abraham so that Messiah, his son, can come into the world. Everyone with me so far? Lots of history, lots of scripture, but that's what makes you sound. This is good. So he enlists and he entrusts these religious people, these religious leaders, to tend to and to steward over his land. Not their land, his land. Nothing is ours. Everything is blood bought. We're simply stewards over it. It's all by grace. Amen? So he enlists these stewards, these husbandmen. And when the time of the fruit drew near, verse 34 says, when harvest was there, most say it would take about 4 years for the earth to properly come into play and the fruit to produce. It would take some 4 years. So there's a length of grace there, extended time. He then would send his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took the servant, it says in verse 35, and they beat one and they killed and stoned another. Again, though, it's a picture of grace here in verse 36. The owner of the vineyard would send even more servants to them, more than the first, but the nation and the leaders of it did the same thing. Who are the servants? Who are the messengers? They are the prophets of God. God sent prophet after prophet in reality to the nation of Israel. A prophet is the voice of God to the people of God. He sent prophet after prophet, and when prophets would come, they would be persecuted, they would be executed at times, and they would certainly be ousted. The nation wouldn't receive them. But in the grace of God and in the mercy of God, instead of getting vindictive and vengeful, it says that he would just keep sending more to them. He would just keep sending more and more and more, pleading with them to turn from their ways, pleading with them to wake up, pleading with them to come to understanding of their real spiritual state. Everyone with me still? This is important. After all of that, though, last of all, in verse 37, after servants are not received, which, by the way, this tells you where we are chronologically on God's timeline. And I'll show you why in just a second here, and I promise you that I'll tie this thing together by the end of our study, but try to catch what's going on. It says, after all of these servants have sent, Jesus himself says, last of all, meaning there's nobody else after him, last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, surely, hopefully is the idea there, they will reverence, respect, heed to the words of my son, my beloved son, which is speaking of who, church? Jesus Christ, which is a fulfillment of what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. Listen, please, you don't have to turn, just listen. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto our fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his son. Bad grammar. It's not by his son. In the original language, it's this, in son. He has spoken to us in son, meaning that God's son was the last voice of God to the people of the world before judgment would come. Everybody with me? So Jesus says in this parable, he says that now I've been sent by God. Prophets of God were not received. So God sent me. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves me. That's how much he loves the world. It gives a little background and oomph to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You moms and dad feel that when you hear those words. Especially if you only have one child. His only begotten son. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It gives a little bit more meaning now. After prophet, after prophet, after prophet, and they're not received, God says, okay, out of desperation, I'm going to give my son my most prized possession. There's nothing more dear to me. There's nothing more lovely to me than my son. Moms and dads understand to a degree. But when the husbandmen, verse 38, saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir of the owner. Come, let's kill him. Let's seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and they cast him out of the vineyard, just like Christ was cast out of the city gates, and they slew him. Man, you look at this thing, and as I said in the beginning, you can peek down so many different directions of where you want to go. I want to break it down and look at some of the avenues that hopefully antagonize you to explore greater later on with you this morning, because I think they're important. This parable has much to tell us about many of things, first being about God. It has so many things to tell us about God. First of all, how he trusts men. He trusts in men. The owner of the vineyard entrusted it to cultivators. He's not like a police supervisor who stands over them and you know, just nitpicks every little thing and nags them for every little thing in the way they conduct their business. He trusts it to them, which I find outstanding, because God is still the same way today with you and I. He entrusts us with things that come from his hand. What comes from his hand? Every good and perfect gift. Whatever good and perfect gift you're enjoying in your life comes from God's hand. You don't own it. You're a steward of it. And he doesn't stand over you like a police officer, like some control freak supervisor. He entrusts you and he allows you to tend what he's called you to be a steward of. He pays the compliment to these folks here of entrusting them with his work. It tells us about that, but it also tells us about the patience of God. The master here in our story, he sent messenger after messenger, not vengeance or retaliation. God bears with all men in their sinning, and he will not cast them off until they finally reject him to a complete measure that only he knows of. The patience of God. Year after year, prophet after prophet, God kept sending his voice men, at times his voice women, to the nation. They reject him. He could have got frustrated and said, I'm done. They've exasperated my grace. It never happens. It never happens. And isn't it true this morning for you and I here today that there could be a testimony was given if opportunity lended itself that you can stand up and say, God has been patient in my life? How many of us can say in agreement, man, there was such a lengthy period of time where I was messing around, where I was making mockery of what appeared to be my real relationship with God, or where I was blatant. I didn't have a relationship with God and I didn't care. I made mockery of it. I insulted those who would try to come to me and tell me about it. I mean, I just didn't care. But you're here today because of the patience of God. You're here today because of the mercy of God. You're here today because of this is a great word in the faith, the forbearance of God, the long-suffering of God. Aren't you thankful this morning that he's not a vindictive, vengeful God, but rather he's a patient, merciful Father? You know, we see these things in the story, and I want to taunt you to explore them. I want to encourage, this parable is rich, it's deep, it's wide. His patience tells us so much more about the Lord, but it also tells us about human privilege. You know, you look at this thing here and you see the vineyard, it was equipped with everything. You got the details I did here in Matthew 21. It had the hedge, the law of Moses. It had the winepress tower, which provided a place of rest for the husbandmen, and also a vantage point to watch to see our enemies coming. They had a watchtower right in the center of this thing so they could protect what God had given to them. So in other words, what this means then is that the task that was given to the cultivators by the owner of the vineyard was not only something that he enlisted them to do, but he enabled them to do. Whatever God asks you and I to do, he enables us to do. That's an encouraging word this morning, for me at least personally. If God calls you to something, he doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to call you to do this. Now, good luck at doing it. Good luck at pleasing me to do it. It's this, hey, I'm going to call you to do it. I'm going to will you to do it. I'm going to empower you to do it. I'm going to gift you to do it. I'm going to strengthen you to do it. I'm going to give you the stamina to finish it. I'm going to do this whole thing. And here's the most outstanding part about all of this point is this, I'm going to reward you for what I do in and through you. I'm going to be the engine in the steamboat, if you will. I'm going to be the driving force. I'm going to be the brains behind the project. And then when the teacher gives the grade, I'm going to let you get it and get applauded by the rest of the class. Do you know that Jesus Christ is going to reward you, Christian? At the Bema seat, when you stand before him, you will be rewarded for what you do out of a pure heart. He's going to reward you. And the only way you ever did it is by his Spirit, which really means that credit should go to him. And we should just get to heaven and say, I'm just glad I made it. Jesus says, no, I'm going to reward you for these things. I think that's amazing. It's amazing that there's this great privilege of serving the Lord, of tending to what he puts in our hands, in our possession, in our control, and then be rewarded from him for our faithfulness that really is his faithfulness. It tells us of human freedom. If you're wondering how this whole thing works with God, you got your little church, you know about Calvinism, Arminianism, and everything in between. Or you're not, but you just wonder about how does this whole thing work? If God's really in control, you know, are we just robots? No, you're not. Here, this parable again, along with other scriptures, tells about human freedom, human responsibility. The master left the cultivators to do the task as they liked. He is no tyrannical taskmaster. He allows them to do with what is his, not theirs. Please catch that part. With what is his, not theirs, as they like. To some degree, God does that with you and I. He allows us the freedom to make decisions, to do what we want to do. Really, I mean, if we're being honest, to do what we want to do in most instances, which is wild to me. He's sovereign, he's in control, and there will be no thwarting his plans, ultimately. But from day-to-day life, man, we all get to do what we want to do for the most part. There's man's will involved with God's sovereignty. It tells us, fourthly, if you're taking notes and you're trying to catch everything here this morning, it tells us of human answerability or accountability. That even though he's gracious and he allows man to have free will, eventually one day every man and woman will stand before his throne. Listen, if you're a Christian, the Bema seat. I've already given that to you. Where you're awarded for your faithfulness and things that God calls you to do. If you're a non-Christian, the great white throne judgment seat, where you'll face an altogether different face than the Christian will face. If you're in Christ, there will be no give account for your sin. Jesus Christ already did that for you on the cross. Amen? If you're not in Christ, which means the only way you're not in Christ is that you've rejected Christ, then you will give an account, not for the deeds you did that were good or bad, in the sense of to be rewarded for what's wood, hay, and stubble, and what's tried and true.
That concludes our message for today, here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride ahead.